Genesis chapter 1, and we'll look in that chapter in just a moment. As you're turning there, it's good to see everybody out with us tonight. Glad we have another opportunity to be together, to encourage one another, and to worship and glorify God. It's been a great day. I mentioned this morning, I've told you before, this is my favorite time of the year. Everything starts fresh. Get back to normalcy and a routine of things, but always seems to be just a sense of hope and a sense of excitement for the new year in what's in store. And I believe that the plans that we have in place for this year, that God is going to be glorified in these things, and I hope that we all grow closer to the Lord. We mentioned this morning about our daily Bible reading that began on Saturday, January 1st. So as we go through the chronological reading, I also wanted to make you aware. I appreciate Nikki sending out an email on Saturday. I wanted to make you aware of our daily Bible reading podcast that we started. That started on Saturday. I uploaded the first reading of that. All that is just simply a recording of that day's reading. I set out to try to find if that was already put together and somebody had already recorded that so that I could listen to that, because I'm an auditory learner. I like to hear things, and I couldn't find anything. So I thought, well, why don't I do it? And then I began to think about, what am I going to do when I get to the genealogies and all these funny names and things? So I picked Ken. Ken's going to help me out on those days, but I'll get through them. Actually, if you listen to the introduction, I said I'll do what I normally do in a sermon. I just say it fast and with great confidence, and you guys think I said it right. So that's what I'll do. Gavin said, he thanked me, and he said, sound like you're in a studio. And I said, well, that's funny. I was barricaded in my bedroom hiding from the kids so they didn't interrupt me on the first reading. But I'm excited about that, and I hope that just gives you another opportunity, maybe on your way to work, or as you're taking a walk in the neighborhood, or maybe as you're going to sleep, something that you can be in the Word as well and help us out. You know, growing up with two brothers, a lot of times, maybe one of the most common statements that I heard from my dad was, shake it off. Shake it off, you'll be all right. I mean, we could have blood running down our face, maybe a bone sticking out of our leg, but yet dad would say, shake it off, you'll be all right. And I've learned that doesn't really work with three girls. I've got to be a little bit more tender than saying shake it off, although I still say that from time to time. But another thing that I like about being a parent is that I get to say the other popular phrase of my dad, and I suspect your parents said it and you say it, because I said so. Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Because I said so. And as we begin reading Scripture, and as we start right in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, it reminds me of our Father, of our Heavenly Father, because as we approach the Scriptures, we cannot approach them kind of as a proud, maybe arrogant, haughty child and want to know all the answers and all the whys. Because I think when we read through the book of Genesis and we read through the Scriptures, we have to accept that sometimes God simply says, because I said so. And as we begin our reading and we start in the book of Genesis, I just want to point out to you why the book of Genesis is so important. And I say that it's important because I think about these things as a parent, and I know other parents do as well. We worry about our children. We think about what kind of world are they going to grow up in? What are they going to face when they go to school or when they go to a particular university? And I know what they're going to face. They're going to face the question of, does God exists. The existence of God in universities all over this country ridicules the existence of God. There's going to be the question of, well, is Jesus really divine? Or can I really trust this book? Those are the questions that we are facing today, and those are the questions that our children are going to grow up facing as well. And it's important for us, if we're going to know how to answer those questions, it's important for us to have our feet firmly planted and grounded in the book of Genesis. I think maybe in some ways you might say the book of Genesis is the most important book ever written. And it just seems to be increasingly significant, because the book of Genesis tells us, of course, the origin or the existence of the origin of the universe and the origin of life and the origin of man and the origin of marriage and the origin of evil as it pertains or relates to man. It tells us about the origin of nations and of course, the origin of salvation as well. And so I think about why was it important? Why was it important for Moses to write the book of Genesis? Why did he write these things? Why did he write this account of creation right at the very beginning? Why does Scripture begin this way? And I begin to think, well, who did Moses write this to? Or who would have been the first people to hear this book? Well, it would have been the Israelites. As the Israelites were, of course, in the wilderness, they're about to cross over the river under Joshua's leadership, and they are about to go into a land called Canaan. And think about what is it that they're going to encounter in the land of Canaan. They are going to encounter all of these other so-called gods. As they go into that land, all sorts of myths and philosophies and ideologies about the origin of things. And so what Moses is doing is he is equipping the Israelites that as they go into the pagan land of Canaan, and as the Canaanites worship all of these pagan gods, he wanted to remind them that it is God. It is God who created all things. It is God who is in control. And so saying that, it should remind us of the fact that Moses did not write this book to answer all of our questions. And when you read through the book of Genesis and you think about the origin of all things, we all have questions. We all have questions that we want answers to. You know, what about dinosaurs? Or, how did the first humans live so long? And all of these sorts of questions that we have as we read through this. And I want to remind you of the fact that Moses did not write the book of Genesis as a scientist. He wrote the book of Genesis as a historian and really as a theologian as well. Because Genesis was not written to prove God with empirical evidence. Genesis was written to provide a good, solid, strong foundation for a sensible belief in the existence of God. And I want you to realize that it always has, that it always will take faith to believe in the existence of God. And that is not good. All of them look like that. In Hebrews chapter 11, we've looked at this over the last month or so. I found myself focusing in on the book of Hebrews, in particular chapter 11. And in verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. And by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." And so you think about how Genesis begins. You think about how Genesis begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What an important way to start the Bible, to start God's story. Because if you believe that verse right there, you don't come to other passages and other stories in the Bible and say, "I'm not so sure that can happen." You telling me a guy can be swallowed up by a big fish and that fish can spit him out? You telling me there's an army that could just march around walls and blow some trumpets and the walls just fall down? I don't know if I can believe that. Well, if you believe Genesis 1:1, you believe everything that is written in the Scripture. Listen, Moses was writing this. His concern was not really so much on how God created the world. Really, his focus, I think, is who is doing the creating. Because what we really need, just like the first readers that Moses would write to, what we really need is the confidence that God is behind the existence and the origin of all things. Because when you think about God being behind the origin of all things, this is not something, again, that is mentioned in secular culture. This is the battle, parents, that our children are going to face. This isn't anything new. I went and looked at the Humanist Manifesto, and their first two tenets, I think this was back in 1933, maybe when this was published. It says one of the first two tenets said, humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created, and that man is a part of nature and has emerged as the result of a continuous process. And then another tenet claims that modern science makes unacceptable any supernatural or cosmic guarantees of human values. And then it goes on to say, in the final paragraph, it insists that man alone is responsible for the realization of the world of his dreams. And then it goes on in 1973, about 40 years later, they're even more blatant about their denial of the existence of God and God creating the universe. The first tenet includes that as non-theists, we begin with humans, not God. Nature, not deity. And he says, but we can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. Humans are responsible for what we are or will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. What foolishness. But it is that foolishness that really is what's dominating the education and the academic world in our country. And so like the Israelites of old, we're going to have to be prepared. We're going to have to be prepared. Just as they had to be prepared as they go into the land of Canaan, we're going to have to be prepared as well to confront and to resist these pagan philosophies and the ideologies that we encounter in the land that we live. And I think the best place to start is simply in Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so the Bible begins right there with the reference of the beginning of time. I just think this is amazing when you consider this. And it's amazing, I'll mention in a moment, because I can't grasp all of it. But it's really a reference to the beginning of earthly time. In other words, in the beginning, there was a time when God created time. And I want you to notice that Moses doesn't give a specific date of when this happened. You can't establish from scriptures the exact beginning of this, and you can't establish the exact end of the world either. You can't do it. But this phrase is really establishing, I think, in the beginning, God's relationship with his creation in this dimension that we call time. And I think about this. It's really the same phrase. Look in John 1:1. In John 1:1, you'll see this, and stay there because we'll look at another verse in a moment. At the very beginning, in John 1, at verse 1, thank you, Tim. Tim's been there working hard. John chapter 1 at verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so you think about there, what's John doing? John is establishing really God's relationship to his Son. And what he's saying is the Word, Jesus, of course, exists eternally. Because in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what he's saying is back in Genesis 1:1, this talk about time when God created all things, or he started this relationship that he has with creation, that this is the beginning of time. But I want you to look at the next word. In the beginning, God created. Now this is a special word, and Nathan talked about this as well, and talked about this theme of creation this morning. It's interesting to me that this word that's mentioned, that's used in John or in Genesis 1:1 for created, is actually mentioned and used 43 other times, I think in 41 other verses in Scripture. And know that this word is only used with God. This word is not mentioned with man. God creating is something that only he can do. Only he is responsible for this world coming into existence. And I've mentioned this to you before, the idea that, yeah, we might be able to take some materials that we have and build something. You might be able to craft something up, but only God can create. Only God can create something out of nothing. Scripture says in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 16, Colossians chapter 1 at verse 16. It says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." And notice it says that God didn't just create the things that we can see with our physical eye. It says that God created things that we can't even see, the invisible. And then back in John chapter 1 at verse 3, it says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So you think about that. Nothing was made except through God. Except through Jesus, the agent of creation. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 1, and I want you to notice this. I want you to notice this in Genesis chapter 1. That this word created is used three times just in the first chapter of Genesis. Of course, in verse 1 where it says, "In the beginning God created." And what did he do? Well, he created matter out of nothing. So there's your first use of the word created. There was no matter. God created heaven and earth. And then in verse 21, we see it used again. "So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." So what did God create? Well, here in verse 21, God created animal life, really breathing life. God created something that wasn't there. It wasn't there until God created it. Matter was there, but not life. That life came from God. And then in verse 27, as you continue on, we know verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And so what's it saying? It is saying that you and I may be able to produce. We can form, we can shape, we can take something and fashion it together. But there's two things that we cannot do that God can do. God can make something out of nothing, and God can take the inanimate and he can make an animate. God can take stuff just like dust, and he can breathe life into it. I don't have to tell you, we can't do that. But God can do that. And so I want you to think about what this really implies. I'll fly through this, but this is something really, really I think we can consider and need to consider. Think about what the word created is really denying. It is denying all of the philosophies and the religion of man. You take atheism, it's denied there in Genesis 1:1 because God is the origin of all things. Pantheism, that's the idea that kind of like the circle of life, and the river is part of God and we're all gods and all that kind of stuff. And in Genesis 1:1, we see that God is transcendent. God's not just the river. God created the river. He is above creation. He's not in it like that. Or polytheism is denied because the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. One God. The one true living God. Think about materialism. Materialism is denied in Genesis chapter 1 at verse 1 because there we learn that the material things that sometimes grip us are not eternal. They are not eternal. God created these things that we see around us. And so it is not eternal, and it's foolish for us to center our life around how much stuff we can accumulate when it's not eternal, and God is. Creation denies that. Then humanism is refuted, because Genesis 1:1 says God and not man is the ultimate reality. And then, of course, you got to think about evolution. Evolution is refuted. The Bible says that God created all things, that everything that is created finds its source in him. And I'll tell you, read through the book, the first chapter of the book of Genesis, and figure out who's this about? Who's the star of the show? It's God. 32 times in 31 verses, God is mentioned. This is about God and who created the universe. And so let's think about this. let's think about, what does this mean about God? What can we learn about God? Even though these things can go way above my head, I think it's important for us to think about these things as we can sort consider our powerful God. First of all, we learn that God exists without a cause. You see, you either have to believe in the eternal God or eternal matter. I think that's really what it boils down to. I mean, to explain the existence of things, to explain the existence of heaven and earth, people on it, you have to either believe in an eternal God or an eternal matter. And so the first thing really that the Bible says is that God is the ultimate cause. In other words, he himself is uncaused. Here's what I mean by that. Look at Psalm 90 at verse 2. Thanks again, Tim. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In other words, God is before the earth in anything on it. He is God. Nobody breathed life into God. All life comes from him. That's why God says, I am. I am. I think about, what does that really mean? What does that really mean to us? Well, I think it means that we can't know God like we know everything else. And I think that's why, you know, you think about science and how it's not really always been that friendly to the idea of creation and deity, because they want to study and they want to give an account for causes and explain these things and the effect behind it. And give us a little while and we'll find the cause and effect of all of these things. And so when you do that, well, people get impatient and they will not give an account of what takes place in Genesis chapter 1. That God doesn't begin by trying to prove his existence. It just begins with the fact that God is here. God is eternal and he created all these things. So once again, to believe in God, to believe in Genesis 1:1, it's important for us to remember that it takes faith. It takes faith to have a relationship with God. And the Bible says that God exists without a cause. Second of all, God exists without a need. In other words, I'd say God is self-sufficient. Now, that might run against what we sometimes hear about, you know, what God really, someone might say, well, God needs something, you know, and God really needs us, and that's why he created us. You know, God wanted humans so that he could love us. And yeah, he gave them free will, but he wants us in our free will to choose him. And when we choose to love him, well, that makes God complete. I've heard things like that before. I'm saying, well, that sounds sweet and it sounds nice, but that's not really true. God may delight in his creation, but he needs nothing from it. He did not create us because he was lacking something. God delights in our worship. He delights in our praise. He delights in our service, but he doesn't need it. In fact, Genesis 1 says he was totally and completely God before he created anything. He didn't have to create anything to complete himself, to supply something that was missing. And I'll tell you that from Scripture. Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17 at verse 24, Paul says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." In other words, God is glorious in himself. He doesn't need to receive some external glory that we provide him. God doesn't need that. He wasn't under any obligation or any necessity to create us. And when you think about creation, this was simply a sovereign choice by God to create the universe. It's a sovereign choice to create us. And I think when you consider this, in Genesis 1:1, we begin to see just the idea of grace right in the very beginning. Because I think what this means is that your value to God does not depend upon what you can give Him. Because God doesn't need anything you can give. Your value to God is inherent. Why? Because His grace towards you. You're not more valuable to God if you can really perform, if you can do better. That doesn't give you value to God. You are valuable because in His grace, He chose to create you and me, as Genesis 1:27 says, in His image. God loves you the same right now, and He will never love you any less. And so God is self-sufficient. He exists without a cause. He exists without a need. And that's great news. And then third, He exists without limit. He exists without limit. You think about the first verse of the Bible. It declares that God is really free from any limits or any confines of this universe. I love Psalm 139. I couldn't get on the screen. Turn with me there in Psalm 139. And when we think about our limitations, and I can only be here. I'm in this church building tonight. This is the only place I can be. And David wrote in Psalm 139, though, about God in verse 7. Psalm 139 and verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. In other words, God is not limited. He is not confined in this universe. I think about 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. He is not affected by time like we are. Think about what Solomon said in 1 Kings chapter 8, at verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Maybe this is where we struggle with our understanding of God. Because God is so transcendent, and He is above us in every way, we as human beings, we want to take God and we want to try to figure Him out. And so we begin to think about God in terms of really what we can manage. What our small minds can really manage and what we can grasp our minds around. And so we use ideas and language sometimes that reflect who we are and not who God is. And so I think that's been the temptation from the beginning for man, is that if I can't understand God, well, I'm going to fashion Him and I'm going to shape Him into something that I can understand. I want us to grasp the fact that the way we understand God, the way we truly understand God, is by studying the work of God's hands. You know, the Bible says God will hold us accountable for what we fail to discern and understand of what He made with His hands. Romans 1, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. In other words, the scripture says that God's creation is profound evidence for His existence. And the real struggle that we might have is not that the evidence against God is strong. Maybe the problem that we have is that the evidence against us is strong. And what I mean by that is the problem we have is that we are sinners. God is holy and we are stained by sin. And men don't want to face that. As Jesus says, men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. So how do we respond to this? Well, let me just give you two things very quickly. I think of how we can respond and how we can help the world see God in creation. First of all, let's proclaim the majesty of God. Let's proclaim the majesty of God. While we don't get all of our questions answered in the book of Genesis about God or creation or the universe, what Genesis 1 is really meant to do, it is meant to fill us with wonder and awe and praise for God's amazing power. I mean, have we heard that so much that it doesn't amaze us? The fact that God created everything out of nothing, that should produce in us a majesty of God. And I think that's the approach that we should really have when it comes to telling others about God. In Acts chapter 14, remember there was a time where in Acts chapter 14, Paul is in Lystra and he performs a miracle. He heals a crippled man, and people start calling him and Barnabas gods, and they rush to him, and they're quick to say, "Don't do that." Acts 14 at verse 15, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." In other words, Paul says you can look at the wisdom and the power and the design and the order and the awesomeness of creation and see God behind it. Psalm 19 at verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God and the skies above proclaim his handiwork." Only a fool can say there is no God. Number two, we must accept the mystery of God. There are going to be times as we read through the scriptures that we have some questions, and we're going to have to accept because I said so. Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong to God. We're just going to have to accept that the word that God gave us, as our theme verse says, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And what we must do is step out in faith and believe that God knows best. And so when we read the book of Genesis, in particular Genesis chapter 1, we see that God is worthy of all of our adoration. And we see the incredible beauty and evidence through his creation. We might not understand everything about it, but it causes us, just like those 24 elders in the book of Revelation, to fall down and worship God who created all things. That's what we should do. When we think about the majesty and the awesomeness of his power, it should cause us to consider, what is my relationship with him like? Is there any changes that I need to make? Do I need to respond to his story? What needs to change in my life so that I can be right with my Creator and so that I can live with him eternally? And Jesus is the answer for that. And if we can help you in your relationship with him and to become a child of God in Christ, we are here to help you with that. If we can do that, let us know tonight while we stand and sing. Sing now.